It's a pleasure to welcome all of you to this fourth Sunday of Easter as we gather to worship our great and triune God. I do want to invite you to take the TAN communication slip in your bulletin, and if you'd be sure to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on today. And a few other announcements as we prepare our hearts to worship God this morning. In your bulletin, you will find a red insert, and this is the sign-up for our fundraiser, which we have coming up next Sunday after Sunday school. Our Bay St. Louis mission team is going to be preparing a shrimp boil for lunch, and you can sign up and you can take your lunch to go, or you can remain here. We'll have some tables set up where we can enjoy the meal together. But we do want to know how much shrimp we actually need to purchase. And so if you could RSVP either through the email that Jackie had sent out or by this red slip so that we can know how much food to prepare, that would be great. And along with our gas can tree that is over in the Snyder building, we hopefully will make up the remaining 238 miles that we need to travel to accomplish our total 600-mile goal of getting us to Bay St. Louis to minister in the name of Christ Jesus. Also, other announcements in your bulletin are this next Saturday, so 6 days from today, we're going to be having Culture Tap, and the McKenzies are going to be hosting that. The movie is going to be Social Network, so lots of current discussion regarding that movie. So do be sure to RSVP if you're planning to attend. That does start at 6:30 p.m. And also you can see in the bulletin for our summer Sunday school classes, we do have some openings for some teachers to fill in for these summer months. That would be June, July, and August. You can see the openings listed in your bulletin. And once again, on June 5th, it is what we call our Promotion Sunday, where all the kids move up to the next grade in classes. So if you are unsure where your child or children will attend on June 5th, give Jackie Tonis an email or a phone call, and she can let you know. There are a lot of other announcements in your bulletin. We do invite you to read through that carefully. But for now, I do ask if you would turn off all your electronic devices or turn them to mute or vibrate mode so that we can focus our attention, our mind, and our hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've gathered here to worship. And let's prepare our hearts to worship Him. Thank you. Well, as God's Word calls us to worship this morning, we'll be reciting together Psalm 8, if you follow along in your bulletins. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place.
What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for
him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. All flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field,
the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Would you stand with me as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 115, All Creatures of Our God and King.
Thank you.
Would you pray with me? Father God, you indeed are the creator of the cosmos. And yet you're also the intricate creator of our inmost being. And we praise you. We gather here this morning to lift up your glory, to exalt you, to love you, to worship you. And we gather here this morning by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And we plead and we ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we love you because you are our God and you are our Redeemer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And this passage certainly falls into the category of hard sayings that we find in Scripture. And it warns us not to presume upon God's grace. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylon, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command, in order to remove them from his presence, because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. The word of the Lord. If you're able, I do invite you to kneel before the Lord as we come before him in a time of confession. Father God, we do come before you this morning humbly, not trusting in our own works, but trusting only in the works of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For even as we just read, though you are a loving and merciful God, slow to anger, that you are not obligated to forgive. It is only by grace that we are saved. And so, Father, I ask that during this time of confession, that you would show us the magnitude of our own sin, the secret sins that lie deep within our heart, the ways in which we love other things more than we love you. And I pray that you would prompt us to repent as we confess these things silently before you. Father God, our sin breaks our hearts. I pray that you would help us to hate our sin. And we do plead and ask that because of the work of Jesus Christ and our faith in him, that you would indeed forgive us, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you would strengthen us to walk according to your will. And so, Lord, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, here are the promises that are yours by faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 states, referring to Jesus, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Thanks be to God. And our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. Again, another hard saying in which Jesus calls us to scrutinize what our top priorities and first love really is. And Jesus states, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me once again in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, indeed, we seek your face and we are stricken with awe, Lord. Your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your forgiveness of our sins, and yet your holiness. The fact that there is no one else like you, the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we approach this morning confidently and yet with fear and trembling. May that tension always exist. And we ask and we pray and we beg that we would have an encounter with you. As the choir sings, as we pray, as we confess our sins, as the sermon is preached, pray, Lord, that you would arrest us, that you would stop us in the busyness of our lives, that we might give attention to what you would have to say to us, both individually and corporately. Father, we would pray for special needs this morning, needs in our world, needs in our country. We pray for the Southeast, the recent tornadoes, and now the flooding that is happening along the Mississippi River. We ask, Lord, that you would bless those who work, those engineers and try to do what they can, Lord, to offset the flooding in areas that are already ravaged by tornadoes, the damage they've done. Father, we pray for families that have lost loved ones and property, that, Lord, you would move on these lives and families and bless them. Father, we continue to pray for our friends in Japan after they suffered from such a terrible tsunami and an earthquake. We ask, Lord, that you would give peace and restoration. Father, we pray for those in the Middle East. We ask that there would be peace there. There's so much turmoil as a result of sin. Lord, we pray that Christ would be proclaimed and that peaceful conditions would subsist so that, Lord, missionaries could get the gospel out. Indeed, we pray for our missionaries, Dave Hawes, Don and Judy Vanderplug, SIEATN, our Presbytery-supported missionary in Haiti, and also Jeff Lee with RUF at USF. Father, be with all of these individuals and families, and we pray for your kindness to be upon them. And Father, we pray that as they proclaim the good news, as they teach and preach, as they gossip the gospel, that, Lord, you would use their witness and testimony in a compelling way to win men and women and boys and girls to yourself. Father, we pray for other needs in our church. We continue to pray for Preston Neshaw, our brother in Christ and fellow elder, in his battle against cancer. Father, we pray that you would make these chemotherapy treatments successful, and that, Lord, you would strengthen Preston and give him grace week after week. Father, we pray that you would halt the growth of the tumor in his body, bring healing. We pray for the church-wide missions trip to Bay St. Louis this summer. Lord, we pray for our high school students, our college students, our men and women that have committed to go on this trip, that, Lord, you'd bless the team, and that through their sacrifice and through their care, they would receive a blessing and be a blessing to others. Father, we pray for our Vacation Bible School coming up and the outreach thrust that we'll have in this community. We ask that you would bless the plans and be with the workers. Thank you for those who've stepped forward and volunteered to help out. Pray, Lord, that you would win young children to yourself. Father, encourage others and help us to be rooted in the Scripture. Lord, we pray for work and career-related matters, for Amarnath Buddha Singh and Amelia Buddha Singh, for Chris Collins, for Elaine Crescent, Dan Fernandez, Alina Sanchez, and Bill Cutler. Father, we lift up all of these saints. Pray, Lord, that you'd work in their lives, and that, Lord, you would assist them in their efforts to find employment or better employment or to complete a program of education. Whatever the need is, that, Lord, you'd meet it, that you'd bless their lives. We pray for those who are shut in or confined today, for Mildred Allen, Dorothy Lemon, Mel Lewis, Elizabeth Adams. Father, we also continue to pray for Alan and Judy Dulstall, that, Lord, you would take care of their needs, that you would bless them, Lord, in the sale of their horse and any other financially related needs they might have. Father, bless them this day. Lord, we also pray for others. We think of Augustina Livesay and Martha Thompson, Paul Helbing, Mercedes Fernandez. Father, hear all of these names as we lift them before the throne of grace. We pray, Lord, that you would meet every need in these lives at the point where you define it. And now, Lord, I would pray that you would quicken our hearts and help us, Lord, to pause, not allow the enemy to distract us from the business of meeting and having an encounter with you. Lord, help us to focus, to give mind, will, and emotions to your service, the divine service of the triune God who gave his Son Jesus for our sins that we might have eternal life. Father, continue to bless us even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 358, "For All the Saints"? Offertory statement this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 20. This is from Paul's farewell to the elders at the church in Ephesus. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we do love you, and we thank you for all the rich blessings that you have poured out upon us. Not only have you created us, but you have brought us to be in relationship with you through our Savior Jesus. We are reconciled to you. We have peace with God. And we are grateful. We thank you for all the material blessings which you have given us. And so we give back to you just a portion of what you have blessed us with. We ask that you would receive these tithes and these offerings and use them to your glory, to build your kingdom for your purposes. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Seated. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And if you don't have a Bible, the passage is available for you in the Bible in your pew pocket. We're in a series of messages through the pastoral epistles, and we find ourselves at verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2, this morning. I must commend John R.W. Stott and his fine commentary on 2 Timothy. I consulted a number of other commentaries and have been for a while, Wayne Grudem and William Barclay, amongst a few. But I think John Stott offers some marvelous comments and very precise comments concerning this passage, which is somewhat difficult toward the end, as Paul continues his theme. Indeed, verses 8 through 13 forms a new paragraph. Right before Paul will introduce three more metaphors to illustrate the role of the Christian worker. Remember last time we were together, we learned that no soldier or athlete or farmer expects results without suffering or discipline or hard labor. We studied those metaphors last Sunday. Thus, we may summarize Paul's theme by the epigram, "Nothing that is easy is ever worthwhile." Or the reverse, "Nothing that is worthwhile is ever easy." We hear that in the world, but I think it's true also in the church and in the gospel ministry. For everyone who is a believer and involved in working in the vineyard. Today I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul continues the same theme that we started last week, namely the toil and the suffering and the labor of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. But having illustrated it by a metaphor, as we saw last week, Paul goes on to enforce the same theme from experience. And that's what you see happening in verses 8 through 13. A summary of, or a thesis statement of this paragraph might be as follows. Suffering and discipline and hard work was the experience of the Lord Jesus, is the experience of the Apostle Paul, and will most certainly be the experience of every believer in the future. We're going to look at the experience of Christ, and then the experience of the Apostle Paul, and then finally the experience of all of us as believers, as we continue in this theme of suffering on behalf of the gospel. First of all, notice the experience of Christ. And Paul says first in verse 9, he commands Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. Now, at first, that seems extraordinary and even unnecessary. How could Timothy ever forget the Lord Jesus Christ? Yet human memory is notoriously fickle and weak. We often have selective memory. We have a tendency to remember those things we want to remember and forget other things that we want to forget. If you put an epitaph over Israel's grave, it would be, "They soon forgot." They soon forgot. And it was to overcome our forgetfulness of Christ crucified that Jesus deliberately instituted his supper, that which we celebrate the first Sunday of every month, as a feast of remembrance. John Stott calls the Lord's Supper a fragrant forget-me-not. A fragrant forget-me-not. Every time we take those elements, we remember, but we also commune with our Lord spiritually as we think back on the cross. Tragically, the church of Jesus Christ has a tendency to forget Jesus. Now that's sad, isn't it? The church of Jesus Christ has a tendency to forget the Lord Jesus. How? Well, too often we absorb ourselves in barren theological debate or humanitarian activities, which are not bad in and of themselves, or our own parochial business, or even fighting social ills, or engaging in politics. Too many churches, they lose a sense of identity. They forget Jesus because they lose themselves and their mission in those things. We're going to fight a particular social ill. The church doesn't exist, as I've often said, to fight pornography. It does not exist to elect politicians. It exists to encourage us to be involved in the political process, but not to tell us how to vote. It encourages us to read God's word and then look at our world and translate how we as individual believers should go out and be salt and light. but it doesn't prescribe what clubs to join or which ones to avoid. No, the job of the church is to get the gospel out, to preach Christ crucified. And you'll notice Paul's wording, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. I think it's remarkable that Paul always speaks of the Lord Jesus interchangeably, not something that he is just preaching, but a living Savior. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his descending of David and his being raised from the grave. This is my gospel. Jesus is my gospel. You see, it's always a personal relationship when it comes to the Apostle Paul and Christianity. And one of the tragedies, I think, especially amongst our young people these days, is that we don't emphasize that enough. To the point where Christianity degenerates to a form of Buddhism or Hinduism or the religion of Islam, where there is a code of behavior or certain tenets to be believed instead of a living, vital relationship with a Savior and Lord Jesus. Whenever you read Paul, don't miss the dynamic of his relationship to God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is Christianity. Paul says, Jesus is my gospel. But he tells Timothy, don't forget. Don't forget. You know, the other day I saw the same turtle as I was running again. You remember a while back I saw a turtle while I was running and he was in a ditch. He was no bigger than the palm of my hand. And as I was running the other day, there was that turtle once again sitting in the gutter. And I picked him up and once again I engaged in the office of instructing that turtle and telling him, you ought to stay out of here. You're going to get run over. Don't you realize the peril you're involved in? And just like he did the last two times, his head went in and his eyes shut. He didn't listen to me. He soon forgot. I came home and told Diane about that. I said, I don't get this. This turtle, he just doesn't pay any attention. She said, well, you know, he may go home to his family too and say, here's this weird man that picks me up and throws me into the sewer. And I don't know why he keeps doing that. It gave me a whole new perspective on it. The turtle forgot. We often forget. We forget what we're about. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is saving a people for himself. That's the dynamic of his church. It's a people. That's the beauty of Seminole Church, I believe. I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful to God as we've met 2 years now in this Lutheran church. And yet I think we've become more of a church. And I mean that in the biblical sense. In terms of fellowship, in terms of loving each other, in terms of knowing one another, as a result of the hardships and the difficulty we've had to endure, as a result of our move. The Lord has many plans in mind. Often we don't see what's coming. Well, at any rate, Timothy must remember if he's to guard the gospel and hand it on faithfully to others. In particular, Christ must be remembered as the one who is both risen from the dead and descended from David. Note well the remarkable and full account of the gospel offered by these two expressions. The birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus are all implicit in them. In summary, these two expressions remind us of, number one, Jesus' divine human person, and number two, Jesus' saving work. First of all, his person. The words descended from David imply his divinity. For he was powerfully designated God's Son by the resurrection from the dead. If you read Romans chapter 1, right around verse 7, that's the way Paul begins that great letter to the Roman Christians, that Jesus Christ is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And he is descended from David. That is, he would be the son who would assume the throne, David's Lord. As he says in one of the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies a footstool for thy feet. Second is work. The Bible says he's risen from the dead. It indicates that he died for our sins and was raised to prove the efficacy of his sin-bearing sacrifice. The phrase descended from David indicates that he has established his kingdom as great David's greater son. So taken together, the two phrases seem to allude to Jesus' role as both Savior and King. He is your Savior and King, my Savior and King. Paul is saying, Timothy, don't forget. I'm summarizing what the gospel is. Don't forget that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. He must be presented that way, not one or the other. Some churches present Christ as Lord, but there is no love. There's no sense of grace. There's no sense of forgiveness of sin. And the Christian life can degenerate into a sort of Phariseeism. Other churches go the other direction. They talk about Jesus being Savior, but not Lord. As if you could be won to faith in Christ, but not be obedient to His Word. No! Either extreme is erroneous. He's Lord because He's Savior, and He's Savior because He's Lord. When somebody says, I have Christ as my Savior, but not my Lord, I always respond by saying, oh yes, you do. You're just in rebellion to His Lordship at this particular time. And if you truly belong to Him, according to Hebrews 12, He will discipline you lovingly but firmly and pull you back to where you need to be. He's Savior because He's Lord. Paul tells Timothy, remember these things. There's another reason why Timothy must remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. It's not simply because these facts constitute the gospel, which Timothy must preach, but because they illustrate from Jesus Christ's experience the principle that death is the gateway to life and suffering the path to glory. For he who died rose from the dead, and he who was born in the lowliness of David's seed is now reigning in glory as on David's throne. Both expressions set forth in embryonic form the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. It's as if Paul is saying, so Timothy, when you're tempted to avoid pain and humiliation or suffering or death in your ministry, remember Jesus Christ and think again. May we all do that this week. When you're about to lose your temper, remember Jesus Christ. I was so embarrassed. I listened to my own sermon last Sunday. Try to correct certain things that you say. Some sermons that you preach you want to burn and get rid of. You wish you'd never said it. We traveled to Orlando to visit with my mother for Mother's Day. And somebody cut in front of me on the Beeline Expressway. And I let into them. And there was road rage in the car right in front of my wife and daughters. And I thought about what I had preached about self-control earlier. There's room for improvement. Room for improvement. When you think about losing your temper, remember Jesus Christ. When you're alone with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, remember Jesus Christ. When you're tempted to cheat on a test or an assignment, remember Jesus Christ. When you come in contact with somebody you don't like, remember Jesus Christ. When you find yourself attracted to someone who's opposite sex, who may not be your wife or husband, remember Jesus Christ. When you're drawn to a lewd website where you know you shouldn't go, remember Jesus Christ. Paul is telling Timothy, at every place in life, when you think you're weak and when you think you're strong, remember the Lord Jesus and acknowledge the relationship you have with Him. Because it was His experience that showed us that the gateway to life is through death, and the gateway to glory is through suffering. I need to move on. Not only the experience of Christ, but the experience of the Apostle Paul as well. Look at verses 9 through 10. You notice how Paul transitions from focusing on Jesus to himself. Look at verses 9 and 10. For which I, the gospel for which I suffer, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word has not changed. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. Paul is suffering for the gospel. He has to endure the painful indignity of wearing chains like a common criminal, although he is a Roman citizen and an innocent man. But though he is chained, God's word is not chained. Paul himself, at his first defense, was given the opportunity and the strength to fully proclaim God's word to the court. And he will later explain this to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Additionally, God's word could spread and was spreading through many others. And in particular, Timothy must share increasingly in this work. And I want you to note the relationship between Paul's sufferings and the effectiveness of the gospel. It's by way of contrast and cause and effect. Paul says, first of all, I'm chained, but God's word is not chained. That is, indirectly, even though I may not be preaching, God's word still goes forth. That's where the power is. But then directly and by way of cause and effect, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation. We notice in passing that the doctrine of election does not dispense with the necessity of preaching. On the contrary, it makes it essential. For Paul preaches and suffers for it literally in order that they may obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with its eternal glory. The elect obtain salvation in Christ not apart from the preaching of Christ, but by means of it. And further, it is not simply the preaching, but also the resultant suffering, which are the means of the elect's salvation. Paul's statement that in some sense the salvation of others is secured by his sufferings may at first astonish us. Yet, it is so. Not, of course, that this suffering would have any redemptive efficacy like Christ's, but that the elect are saved through the gospel, and that he could not preach the gospel without suffering for it. You see, this is a marvelous portrait of the connection between God's sovereignty, saving the elect, and his usage of human means. God can do anything he wants to. That's why the Bible speaks of the elect. That's why the Westminster Confession of Faith speaks of that number that is so certain for all time in history. It's what makes the gospel beautiful. The Father sent the Son to die for those whom the Father had chosen. And then the Spirit of God was sent to regenerate those whom the Father has chosen and those for whom Christ had died. That is full-orbed Christianity. And that's what makes the gospel dynamite when it goes off in your heart and you realize it's personal. That Jesus didn't just simply die for sinners, he died in my place. When that sense is turned on in my mind, in my heart, in my will, it's like a stick of dynamite going off. That I'm one of his. I can't go anywhere else. Well, God uses the Apostle Paul, and he uses you and me too, to get the gospel out. He remains absolutely sovereign. But he uses human means. And Paul's suffering didn't save anybody. But I believe that as a result of him giving up so much, as a result of him willing to suffer and go through difficulty, that others saw and believed. I'm absolutely astonished by the Apostle Paul's firm resolve and his submission and commitment. This man believed something. Look at his words again in 9 and 10. For which I suffer even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. You read these words and you wonder, what is driving this man? This man is absolutely convinced of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You could see it in his life. I was reading a story the other day about a man named Dr. Boris Kornfeld, who was in Nazi Germany during the time of the concentration camps. And Kornfeld was a Russian. He was a physician, and he was taken captive, and he hated the Germans. He hated life. He was serving in a concentration camp. And one day he came to know Jesus Christ. Prior to that, he'd been skeptical. He didn't care if people died right in front of him. He would treat them as he could because he knew he was forced to do everything he did as a result of those Nazi guards. But when Christ took a hold of his life, he changed. And he realized every day he had was a gift. And he was going to serve Jesus Christ with whoever was in front of him at the moment. So he loved and he shared and he took care of his patients. And the last patient he saw, he slipped him some drugs, enabled the man to live after he'd been hurt and injured. The Nazis found out about it and they questioned him. Boris Kornfeld professed faith in Jesus Christ. That led to his martyrdom. But you see, the rest of the story is the man he treated last was Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who became one of the greatest writers that we've known in our time. A man influenced by Jesus Christ, as he states, as a result of that man's witness, even to the point of death. You never know who you have an impact on. As you say a word for Christ, or as you do the right thing on behalf of the Lord Jesus, somebody's watching. Somebody's listening. I love the story of George Whitefield, a great preacher in England. The skeptic used to go all the time, and he told a friend, he says, "I don't believe anything that he says, but he believes it. Therefore, I want to hear him say it, because I want to hear somebody say something that they believe in." Isn't that the case with our country and our world? It's time we stood up and said, "I believe this." No, that doesn't make me perfect. It makes me forgiven. It makes me real. It makes me transparent. I believe in Jesus Christ. Paul says, "This is my experience." That's why we're going on a missions trip. Why Danny is leading a group to go and to sacrifice, to give of themselves. Our church is taking on that character. It's no longer a place to come and just hear sermons. It's a place to roll up your sleeves, get involved, see the kingdom of Christ grow. Well, quickly, Paul's experience as the experience of the Lord Jesus, but notice the experience of all Christians. Paul goes on in verses 11 through 13. He now quotes a current saying or a fragment of an early Christian hymn, which he pronounces reliable. It consists of two pairs of epigrams, which are general axioms of Christian life and experience. They apply equally to all believers. The first pair relates to those who remain true and endure till the end. The second pair to those who become false and faithless. Look at the first epigram, and it's in verses 11b and 12a. "If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." The death with Christ mentioned here must refer, according to the context, not to our death to sin through union with Christ in his death, but rather our death to self and death to safety. In a more practical sense, as we take up the cross and follow Jesus. Paul spoke of this kind of death in Romans 6:3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Later on in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, "I die daily." That was the experience of the Apostle Paul. I wish I could get that through my thick skull. The way of the Christian life is not striving to do something better necessarily or primarily. It is to die to what I want. And the things inside of me, those lusts and those desires that I know are not right, is to crucify the self with its passions and desires. No wonder Paul said so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 4:10, "We always carry about in our bodies the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death worketh in us, but life in you." That sounds rather morbid, doesn't it? Paul says, "I always carry around inside of me the dying of Jesus." There's always this focus on the cross. Because as you focus on the cross, whatever the Christian life costs you doesn't seem like so much. And whenever somebody does something wrong to you, it doesn't seem like such a big offense. The cross has a way of reducing our perspective and enhancing it at the same time, helping us to see how life really is. So So the Christian life is depicted as a life of dying, a life of enduring. Only if we share in Christ's death on earth shall we share in His life in heaven. Only if we share in His sufferings that endure shall we share His reign in the hereafter. For the road to life is death, and the road to glory is suffering. As Tertullian said, the man who is afraid to suffer cannot belong to him who suffered. Paul is outlining the experience for all of us as Christians. If we're faithful, notice how many ifs are in there. Ladies and gentlemen, we as evangelicals are always trying to convince one another of our salvation, of giving assurance. The Bible has a lot of ifs. It doesn't take away from the assurance, it complements it. For the Bible maintains a delicate balance that, yes, you can be assured of your salvation. Yes, you can know that you belong to Christ, 1 John 5:13. But at the same time, the way that you know is the result of the fruit coming out of your life. And if there's no fruit, then there's no reason to claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Look at the other pair of epigrams. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. This other pair of epigram envisages the dreadful possibility of denying Christ and proving faithless. The phrase, if we deny Him, He will deny us, seems to echo our Lord's words in Matthew 10, which Danny read earlier. What then of the second phrase? If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Some have thought, I thought for a long time, this was referring to a word of comfort, as if the Lord was saying He cannot deny Himself, reference to the body of Christ. Yet the logic of the hymn, with its two pairs of balancing epigrams, really demands a different interpretation. If we deny Him, and if we are faithless, they're parallels, which requires that He will deny us, and He remains faithful, be parallels too. In this case, faithfulness, when we are faithless, will be faithfulness to His warnings. As William Hendrickson put it, faithfulness on the part of God means carrying out His threats as well as His promises. So He will deny us, as the earlier epigram says, if we deny Him. Indeed, if He did not deny us, if we deny Him in faithfulness to His plain warnings, He would then deny Himself. But one thing is for certain about God beyond any doubt or uncertainty whatsoever. He cannot deny Himself. Not because He can't, but because He won't. That's why we read the passage this morning in 2 Kings 24. We're so prone to hear those words of forgiveness and grace and mercy. But when you read 2 Kings, you realize God reached a limit with Manasseh, and He exercised His right not to extend forgiveness. It's a hard saying. But God does whatever He pleases. And as Danny said so eloquently, while God is prone to show mercy and grace and kindness, He's not obligated to. He's not a heavenly do-boy that we simply go to whenever we want something. And therefore, we ought to approach with trembling. God can be as faithful to His cursings as He is to His blessings. And we must take care not to fancy that the latter may eclipse or even eliminate the former. Indeed, this is a sober warning against apostasy at worst and against the sin of presumption at best. Paul is saying if we're faithful, He'll be faithful. Never a question about His faithfulness. Never. And He will not deny Himself. That's what I love about Jesus Christ. He always tells the truth. And He always backs up everything that He says. You ever been let down by somebody? A mother, a father, a sibling, an aunt, an uncle? You ever been hurt by somebody? You ever been lied to? Jesus Christ will not do that. Right to the point of being faithful to exercise a curse. He will not deny Himself. It's a sober warning for us to take a look at our own lives and ask those questions. Am I being like the soldier? Am I being like the athlete? Am I disciplining myself? Or am I leading a careless life of no discipline? Listen, folks, every one of us needs to ask those questions It's no wonder Matthew 7 says that on the last day of judgment, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out miracles, or cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles. Yeah, they did it all. How much more should we as evangelicals be watchful and circumspect? I don't want to be standing there that day be fooled. I want an authentic experience with Jesus Christ. So in summary, looking back over the first half of this chapter, verses 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul seems to have a spiritual experience, which seems to be hammering home a single lesson from secular analogy, soldiers, athletes, and farmers. From spiritual experience, that of Christ, his own, and every Christian's. He's been insisting that blessing comes through pain, fruit through toil, and life through death, glory through suffering. As they say with the Nautilus equipment in the weight room, no pain, no gains. No cross, no crown. It is this principle which took Jesus Christ through a lowly birth and a shameful death to his glorious resurrection and heavenly reign. It is this principle which has brought Paul his chains and prison cell in order that the elect might obtain salvation and glory. And it is the same principle which makes the soldier willing to endure hardship, the athlete discipline, and the farmer toil. It would be ridiculous, therefore, to expect our Christian life and service to cost us nothing. May God give us grace and mercy to see and experience the free offer of eternal life in Jesus Christ, but at the same time, also accept tribulation and difficulties in appreciation as a P.S. Thank you, God, for the free offer and gift of eternal life. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to go through whatever it takes to stand up and be your man, your woman, your young person. May God give us grace to do these things. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the foolishness of the word preached. Father, we recognize from sacred scripture itself, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will endure forever. Lord, as the Apostle Paul was chained, but the word of God was not, I pray even now that your word would cut loose inside of our lives, and that, Lord, we would explore, we would investigate. For those of us who have never known you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would do a supernatural work this morning and bring us into the kingdom. May we acknowledge and leave here saying it's true. Jesus Christ is not simply Lord and Savior. He's my Lord and Savior. Father, for the rest of us, help us to shake off carnality. Help us to deal with our sin regularly. That holiness may exude from this place. And that, Lord, a watching and dying and perishing world may see and want to get in on it. Do these things. We'll give you praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 165, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim. We'll stand and sing all four verses, and then we'll have the benediction. Let's stand together. get to join us for coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building and then Bible study immediately afterwards for all ages. And also the youth meet tonight as well. So if you'd like to get in on that, be sure to speak to Danny after the service. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.